Still talking about 11, 12, and 13, but we're going to go a little further away from verse 11, 12, and 13 to talk about it. Maybe. Maybe, maybe not. At any rate, start reading in Ephesians chapter 2 with me this morning. Let's start in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Now, if you were reading Old Testament Scripture and read about them that are afar off, you would be reading about Jews. In Daniel chapter 9, the term is used, and it's about Jews that would make up the scattering. In other words, when Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, he was sitting in Babylon. He was a servant, if you will. He was in captivity, and he was in servitude unto Babylon, which had become Media Persia by that time. But when he wrote Daniel chapter 9, he mentions them that are afar off. In so doing, you would know by being him being who he was, and by the manner in which he phrased that, by the way, in a prayer to God Almighty, you would know that he was referring to Jews that were afar off. All the people who were in the prophecy as Daniel was approaching it were Abraham's seed and the nation of Israel. In other words, through Abraham's seed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, out of that came Israel the nation. As such, let me speak just a moment to this vast audience over here on this. On a cold day, everybody bunches together except those who are hot-blooded. Oh, it is? The few of you balance all of that? Is that what you're saying? Anyway, back, where was I? Daniel would have spoken about Israel. Daniel wasn't interested in other nations. He was interested in other nations coming to Israel. But he would not have been referring in his prayer to God about other nations being afar off. He was referring to Jews being afar off. Daniel was a prophet unto Israel, about Israel, for Israel, for the future of Israel. Daniel did not prophesy concerning Gentiles. He prophesied to a Gentile, and that Gentile turned to the Lord. But Daniel's prophecy was not about Gentiles. Daniel's prophecy was about the length of time from a spot somewhere back there until the coming of Messiah. It was about Israel after the cutting off of Messiah. And he didn't bring Gentiles into that prophecy. Now, Gentiles in that prophecy show up, even though he doesn't refer to them as Gentiles, because we learn from the second half, if you will, of that prophecy. We learn from the book of Revelation. We learn how to correlate what Daniel said to the Jews here to include what happens in the book of Revelation, which involves an Antichrist who is a Jew, but he is the leader of the Gentile world. So Daniel spoke of him, and so don't go away and say, Jerry said Daniel didn't say anything about Gentiles. He spoke of him, but he spoke of him in light of Israel. So when he refers to them that are afar off in Daniel chapter 9, back to my original thought process here, if that's possible. Was I thinking? He was talking about Jews when he said them that are afar off. Well, Daniel's a prophet to the Jews. Paul, on the other hand, Paul is the apostle of Gentiles. To, for, and about, and of the Gentiles. Now, reread with me Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye, these Ephesians, who sometimes were far off. Well, how'd they get far off? They were in the problem of verse 11 and verse 12. What is the problem in verse 11 and verse 12? In time past, they were alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope and they were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, etc., etc. Now, read with me again, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. Paul's not talking about Jews being far off. He's talking about Gentiles being far off. So, read with me again now. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. In the context and in the use of pronouns where people are concerned in the context, somebody was already nigh. And somebody used to be far off. Christ is both our peace, whoever the both is. Because, verse 13, made nigh to what? To those who used to be far off are now made nigh to somebody who was already close. Somebody was close and somebody was far off. But now, he says, ye who were far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The us, who used to have a between, would be you who used to be far off, you Ephesian Gentiles, and we who were nigh. Well, if you were nigh, it would be because you were the opposite of verse 12. If you were nigh. If you were in the group with Paul, the we of chapter 1, verse 12, we who first trusted in Christ, then you were nigh. What would make you nigh? You wouldn't have been an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. You would have been ally with them. You wouldn't have been a stranger from the covenants of promise, because being an ally, you would have had the covenants of promise. Now, all we then have to do to understand this passage is identify the we and the ye. Those who were nigh, those who were far off, who are now made nigh. This is not brain surgery or rocket science. If it were, I would just sit down and shut up. Now, I want you to go back with me to the book of Acts, the Acts chapter 13. This apostle of the Gentiles, he gets his ministry given to him in Acts chapter 9. He begins to preach in in earnest, if you will, into a group that would be his in chapter 11. In chapter 13, read with me there. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch. This is Antioch in Syria, just north of the Israeli border. Just north of the land grant, if you will. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." I'm going to make an arrow right here and say this is the beginning. I'm sorry. This is the beginning of the work whereunto the Lord called Saul and Barnabas. I didn't say it's when they got saved. I didn't even say that's when they got called to preach. I said it's when they got separated to the work. You know, the fascinating thing about this work that they did is where they did it. Ananias was told by the Lord that Saul was going to become the apostle of the Gentiles. He said, "I'm going to send him to Gentiles. He's going to bear my name before Gentiles." He told Saul that too. He said, "To bear my name before the Gentiles that they might have," and he names five things that Gentiles might receive from him. The Lord told him that. Barnabas seemed to know it. And I would assume the Holy Ghost led him, because when Gentiles heard and believed those men in Antioch, Barnabas went and got this guy Saul and brought him up there, and he taught him for a whole year. That's Acts chapter 11. Then in Acts chapter 12, they take a gift over to Jerusalem and finally return to Antioch. And now you've come to chapter 13, and the Holy Ghost said, "Y'all in the wrong place. You got this ministry to perform, but you're in the wrong place. You got to go somewhere else." Notice verse 4. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." You know something? In the Bible, one of the signs, one of the types that runs throughout the Bible is the sea. The sea represents, in the Bible, Gentiles. It represents the people of nations, because the sea doesn't stop. Water reaches every shore. Nations are on those shores. The sea, the Bible says, the wicked, the world is wicked. All the world lieth in wickedness. The wicked are like the troubled sea. What's the troubled sea do? It moves from place to place. It goes hither and yon. It goes from one tide to another tide, and it moves. It's got a current to it. I was a grown man before I knew the sea had a current. I don't know what I thought. Surely I didn't think it was stagnant, but I never thought about it, I guess. But there's a current to the sea. Water reaches every shore, every land. And so in the Bible, it's typed out as that way. So what do they do the first time? They sail. You know what you do when you sail, don't you? You ride on top of the water. And they went, of all things, to a spot in the middle of the water. They went to an island. Why in the world do you suppose they went to Cyprus? Sure enough, first guy they come across is a Jew. Read with me, verse 6. "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." I should probably include the end of verse 5 there where it says they went to the synagogues in Salamis, which is a town on the island. So there were Jews there. As a matter of fact, you find out, and if you keep reading about this, that this is where Barnabas is from, where he lived. By the way, he lived as a Levite, had land, and sold it. People want to know why Barnabas sold out. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ tell them to sell out, sell that you have, and give alms, and take up your cross, and on. Barnabas was a Levite. What was a Levite doing owning land anyway? That'd be like why Jesus put all those devils from the man who had a legion of devils, and he put them into the swine, and the swine ran headlong into the sea and drowned. People say, why did Jesus kill those pigs? What were Jews doing keeping pigs anyway? Likewise, what was this Levite Barnabas doing owning land? Don't tell me it was all right for him to do so. It was not. Nevertheless, he sold it as soon as he found out he should. Now, back to the issue at hand here. They get to the isle unto Paphos, the other end of the island, and they found a Jew. Last part of verse 6. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And he was with a Gentile, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. He's with a Gentile. Feature that. We're in Acts chapter 13. Now notice verse 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, I don't know why that Gentile desired to hear the word of God, but he had somehow or another, he had lined himself up with this Jew, Bar-Jesus, Elymas the sorcerer, the next verse says. But what he really wanted was not the sorcery of the false prophet. He wanted the word of God. And the false prophet, a Jew, got in the way of the Word of God. Don't miss the type of this. This Jew, false prophet, sorcerer, who had Bar-Jesus for a name, and his name by interpretation was El Emas, which is more of the Lord. He was trying to be a little God. And he got in the way. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. What was the deputy? Oh, he was a Gentile. What was the guy trying to turn him away from the faith? He's a Jew. So, well, that part don't matter. It does matter. That's the type. Don't you understand that the Apostle Paul, is involved here. And the Lord said he's going to go to Gentiles. Verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, and on, story goes. He blinded the Jew, the Gentile got saved. Where did Paul find the Gentile? Huh? Nope. Huh? Well, where did he find this guy in Gentile country? With a Jew. He was with a Jew. The first thing he did was go to the synagogues. Next thing he did was find a Jew who had a Gentile with him, and it was the Gentile that wanted to hear. How did Paul happen to come upon a Gentile with a Jew, you suppose? Just let you think about that. Now, so they go on, verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, a different Antioch, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And notice what he says, verse 16, when Paul began to speak in this synagogue. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. Look down at verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. This is the first place in the book of Acts you find the gospel of Christ mentioned in any form. Notice verse 41 is the last words of Paul. He's quoting one of the prophets. The people, by the way, are not going to like this, and Paul knows it in advance they're not going to like it. Verse 41. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now notice, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, then the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Where do you suppose the Gentiles were at? They were in the synagogue. The Jews are the ones who departed from the synagogue, and Paul had to then talk with those Gentiles, and they wanted to hear more. Notice, if you will, down at verse 46. The Jews got really upset, blasphemed in verse 45. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So they're in that town, Antioch in Pisidia. He turned to the Gentiles. Like he had blinded the eyes of the Jew who was with Sergius Paulus, he now turns from the Jews, leaving them in darkness, and gives light unto the Gentiles. And he quotes Isaiah 49, saying, that's what I'm here for. Now, what I want you to look, though, in the passage is in verse 46, he said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. So that's what he does. Chapter 14, he does the same thing. All of 14 is a picture of him going to synagogue, and it don't work. Look in chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, he does the same thing. Nothing's changed in Acts chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and now 18. He's going to the synagogues to preach to the Jews. Verse 4, he's in Corinth. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Oh, he's got them both going there. But the Jews blaspheme. They get all bent out of shape about this guy Jesus. Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Where did he find any Gentiles? Sitting in the synagogues with him. Just like he had in those other places. He found Gentiles there. Look in Acts chapter 19. In Acts 19, nothing has changed. Verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. How come there were Jews and Greeks together in Ephesus? Well, it is who he was going to, but how come they were together in Ephesus?
The Gentiles didn't have their own place.
They didn't have their own God. I mean, they didn't have God the Father. But the point, though, is that in Ephesus, where did Paul find these Gentiles? So how come Jews and Greeks were together in Ephesus? You're right, Barbara, but in the passage, they came together in a synagogue of the Jews. Did they not? Yeah, right. But see, you're getting that out of your knowledge. You're not getting it out of the Scripture. If you're going to show somebody how to see this, you've got to show them what the Scripture says. Weren't they together in a synagogue? And didn't when the Jews got mad and blasphemed, didn't they all leave together? And didn't they all hear? Didn't they all hear? Didn't it say that? You got to let it say what it says. For 2 years. Notice it says, verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. All they which dwelt in Asia doesn't mean every person in Asia, does it? It means those who come together as Jews and Greeks. Those who came together, having first come out of the synagogue, were together, both Jews and Greeks. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Isn't that amazing, all that stuff going on right there in Ephesus town? It's going on amongst a whole bunch of people who were a combined mixture of Jews and Greeks, and that can't be missed. Did these people know Paul? Yeah, they did. Look in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. What church? That church of Jews and Greeks he had been with for 2+ years in chapter 19. He begins to talk to them. He tells them he's going to go to Jerusalem, tells he's got a special purpose to go there. And then he says, start reading with me in verse 35. 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things. So he's told them the whole story. Well, look back at verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Who are these people that he has given all things that were profitable to them? He has given them all the counsel of God. And he said he had showed them all things that pertain to them. Who were these people? Jews and Gentiles who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles who believed as in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the gospel of Christ, as in Romans chapter 3 and 4, depending upon the faith of Jesus Christ to save them, and as in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, did these people know the difference between the rapture and the 7-year tribulation? Yes, they did. They're Jews, they're Gentiles, and they're one. Romans 15, 4 says they are one body. 1 Corinthians 12, one body, and that body is the body of Christ. Do not let the words that I fumble around with here get you confused. The body of Christ began with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The body of Christ began with his salvation. The body of Christ was there in Acts 11, 13. We read in 18. We read in 19. We read there in 20. And all of that time, dear friends, the body of Christ was there. The body of Christ included Jews and Gentiles. The body of Christ is a living corporate body of believers from the time Paul got saved on. Now, look at verse 35 again. Acts 20, verse 35. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. Wow. He loved these folks. These folks loved him. They knew him well. He knew them well. He knew their works. He knew how they understood the Lord's message, more blessed to give than to receive. They had all and were filled, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Same bunch of people, just in a different town. Not in Corinth, in Ephesus. Same bunch. Same doctrine. Same everything. Where did he get these people? Got them in the synagogue. Who were they? What made up this body? Jews and Gentiles. If they were Jews, or if they were with Jews, were they in the covenants of promise? Yes, they were. Were they ally or alien to the commonwealth of Israel? They were ally. Before or after they got saved? Before. Before they got saved, they were in the synagogue, ally with Israel. Before. Paul knew them. He understood who they were. He understood why they were there. They were there because the promise was given to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And Israel held those promises. And so these Gentiles had attached themselves to these Jews, and they were all in one body now because they had trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, because they had trusted Christ as their Savior, they're in one body. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Yeah.
So they were saved before.
Before.
Before this time.
No, they weren't saved until they heard the gospel of Christ. You've lost me, Larry. Sorry. Yeah. I didn't say they were saved after.
You did.
Huh?
You did. You asked the question,
were they
saved before?
No. I didn't say they were saved. I said, were they in the promises? Before or after they got saved? Wasn't that the way I asked the question? The way I should have asked the question. Were they in the promises before or after they got saved? They were in the promises before they got saved. I don't know what I said, Larry. That's what I intended to say. Everybody that gets saved is in the promises of God. But how about these people before they got saved? Were they in the promises of God? Yeah, they were. Were they saved? No. What made them able to, shall we say, keep the promises of God? When they heard the gospel of Christ, they believed it and trusted Christ as their Savior, folks. Both the Jews and the Gentiles. Go to Greeks or Gentiles. The term Greek, it has to do with the fact that they were smart. Not, it's just, Gentile is a general term. Greek is one who's learned. Go to Galatians 3. Maybe this will help add to whatever I fouled up there a few minutes ago. I don't mean to add to the part that's fouled up. I mean, add to the part that gets straightened out. Galatians chapter 3. Now notice the word our. O-U-R. Let's start in verse 23. But before faith came, we, same thing, same kind of pronoun. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, it took the gospel of Christ and believing on Jesus Christ, it took that to get them out from under the law. Does everybody see that? Okay, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Notice the we and the our is gone. But in the body of Christ, who are these people? Well, yes, but who are they in the natural sense, yet in the body of Christ, who are they? They're Jew and Greek, they're bond and free, and they're male and female. There's no reason for Paul to put that verse in there if they weren't both Jew and Greek, bond and free, male and female. I mean, they can tell one another apart, you know what I mean? But they're still in Christ. They're both Jew and Greek, bond and free, male and female. It just don't make any difference in Christ. Verse 29. And if you be Christ, that would be if you have trusted the Lord, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, as in faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 26. Verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? Then both the Jews and the Greeks, the bond and the free, and the male and the female were made heirs, called in Romans chapter 8, joint heirs with Christ, because they believed the gospel of Christ. That's a fact. But how'd it get to them? It was promised to them. It was promised to them because what Barbara alluded to a while ago when she answered the question, she said, I'll bless them that bless thee. Well, see, back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families, including these Galatian families, of the earth be blessed. So along comes Paul going to Galatia, and he goes to About 11 different places in Galatia total. And in Galatia, he writes to a bunch of Jews and Greeks and bond and free and male and female who are all one in Christ. But how come they could be all one in Christ? Because when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, they believed it. And when they did, the barriers were broken down. Well, how come they heard it? Because they were blessing Israel. They were of the seed of Abraham, and Paul could tell that because when they trusted Christ, they were made one with him and the rest of the Jews who had trusted Christ. How could Paul tell that they were of the seed of Abraham? Because they heard the gospel of Christ due to their association. In other words, they fell into the category of being under the promise that God said, I will bless thee and thy seed after thee. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The people of Paul's ministry from Acts chapter 9, but more importantly 11, all the way up to and including the Galatians, the Romans, the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, and the Galatians, are all people who heard the gospel of Christ preached by Paul according to the promise made in Scripture. Therefore, Paul said to them, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. It was the Scriptures that Paul had with him. It was the Scriptures that they had in Antioch. It was the Scriptures they had in Corinth. The Scriptures they had in Ephesus. It was the Scriptures that they could look at and say, yes, the Bereans said, look, he's telling us the truth. Look at Isaiah 53. Look at Psalm 12 and on. They could see that after Paul showed them, both Jews and Greeks, and bond, and free, and male, and female. And they were all there in the synagogues all that time. Not so the Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, verse 12, Paul said that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then he switches the pronoun. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, the difference between the we and the ye becomes very prevalent. This is the we who first trusted in Christ. The Ephesians are ye who also trusted in Christ later on. We'll take up there next week. Let's take a break, folks.